A man had become lost in his travels, and he wandered into a bed of quicksand. Confucius saw the man's predicament and said, "It is evident that men should stay out of places such as this." Next, Buddha observed the situation and said, "Let that man's plight be a lesson to the rest of the world." Then Muhammad came by and said to the sinking man, "Alas, it is the will of God." Finally, Jesus appeared on the scene and said, "Take my hand, brother, I'll save you." Amen. Aren't you glad we got a Lord who saves us? If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. This has been our text since August, and we're finishing up with our series about getting back to the basics. And I'm going to do a recap following the revival of all these different things. So that'll be a smorgasbord service. Amen. I'm just going to put it out there and you can take what you want. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." Everybody say principles. You know, if you want the power of God operating in your life, you need to practice the principles, because the principles never change. And he said, "Let us go on unto perfection," or maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And so we talked about each of these things, and today we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. And I'm calling this the resurrection, a doorway to a higher life. How many want to go higher? Amen? Well, you know, Jesus went from the lowest point to a grave. He was buried. He actually descended into hell. He took captivity captive, and from there he led the captives free. And from that lowest point, he ascended to the highest place in the universe. So the resurrection is a doorway to a higher life. You know, God wants us to come up higher. Amen? And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to take our journey there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See, the death, burial, and resurrection is the sum total of God's good message to man. All right? That is the gospel. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. And that's really what the gospel is all about. And it's through his resurrection that we can have hope that we will be raised up also. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then we wouldn't have no hope. But because he was, we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start with verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." How many know that you got to receive the gospel? And you know what? Not everybody in the world has received the gospel. There are people all over this world that have not received the gospel. What's the gospel? Good news. Say good news. And then once you receive it, you got to stand in it. Amen? It's the most valuable thing you will ever have from God. "By which also you are saved." Did you know that you're saved through the gospel? Saved from what? Saved from destruction, saved from the pit, saved from hell. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And he said, "Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Everybody say according to the Scripture. Do you realize that everything God did, he did according to the Word of God? He never veered from the Word of God. Now, that's a good example for us, isn't it? If you want to become sharp at discerning what's of God and what's not, never veer from the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God is your compass. It's your guiding light. It's the wind behind your sails. It is how we navigate through life. It is your instruments on an airplane. When a pilot is instrument rated, they can fly through storms. They can fly through bad weather because their instruments are telling them where they are, even in the midst of a storm. Did you know that God's given us an instrument on the inside of us? And so verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Do you realize that Jesus showed himself to people after he rose from the dead? How'd you like to see that? You know, people talk about seeing the Lord. You know, you might be out at a hot dog stand somewhere, and Jesus has just risen from the dead, and he said, can I buy you that hot dog? You'd be like, what? Think about it. They saw him be crucified, even though he said a number of times in his ministry that you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to raise it again. I'm going to rise again. He said that many times, but they didn't really believe it. How do we know they didn't believe it? Because they were in an upper room. They were shocked when the ladies came back and said, Jesus rose again. They said they had to go see it for themselves. They had to run to the tomb. So he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500, say above 500, at once. Can you imagine that? Jesus showed himself to over 500 people at once. I don't think that they were in the same place. And some of those 500 passed on. He said, but the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That word fallen asleep in King James means they died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, talking about Paul, because he's the author. He wrote this particular letter to this church. So, did Jesus rise again? Absolutely, emphatically, without a doubt. That's the fact, Jack. No offense to if Jack. I just like to rhyme every once in a while. Is it okay to rhyme? You know, did you know that you have a rapping pastor? Maybe someday you'll get to hear it again, but not today. But yeah, your pastor can rap. He can bring it down. And then let's go down to verse 11. He says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you realize that there are gainsayers today? They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that he exists. They don't believe that he is Lord. Well, there were some in Jesus' day, even though he rose from the dead, and there was emphatic proof. I'm not going to go in all the proofs of what proved that he raised from the dead, but there were still some people that said, there's no resurrection. Can you imagine that? You know, there are still some people today that say, oh, that message isn't true. The Bible isn't true. That's outdated. No, it's not outdated. You can say it's not true. You can say amen or oh me. But the Bible is the truth. The Bible cannot lie. Everything that the Bible talks about actually occurred. You know, when I was in high school, they tried to say that when the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't actually go through the Red Sea. They went through the Sea of Reeds, which is a couple inches. But then I thought, isn't it amazing how the whole Egyptian army died in a couple inches of water? They drowned. What'd they do? Like this, you know? Either way you look at it, it's a miracle. But you see, people of the world, they try to do away with the things of God because the devil who runs the world system is a liar. Jesus said he is the father of lies. The truth is not in him. Anything that he says is a lie. So if the devil tells you something, just do the opposite and you'll be okay. So there were some that didn't believe in the resurrection even in Jesus' day. They'd walk by the empty tomb and see the rock move. They said, oh, that didn't happen. You talk about deceived. Anyway. Now, verse 13, Paul addresses this. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. You know what the purpose of the resurrection is? If Christ did not rise, then preaching would be in vain. I'd be up here doing something empty and worthless. We'd all just go out and party if Christ did not rise. Then what I've been doing over the past, since 96, 06, 12 years, thank you. Sometimes my math is anointed and sometimes it's not. My preaching would be in vain. It would be empty. It would be useless if Christ has not risen. Then our faith would be a lie and ineffective and fruitless. If Christ did not rise, then why are you having faith in something like that? That'd be like an Oreo cookie without the cream in the middle. What would be the purpose of that cookie? It wouldn't be an Oreo if it didn't have that nice cream in the middle, where you could either take it apart and eat the cream or eat it all together, however you eat your Oreo. I don't know. I don't even have Oreos in my notes. I don't know where that came from. But our faith would be ineffective and fruitless. Preachers would be misrepresenting God. You'd be able to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. You know, we used to have a T-shirt when we were in college, and it had a picture of, you know, an image of the devil, and it said, liar, liar, pants on fire. He's reserving his place by the lake. But if Christ did not rise, then those who have died in Christ are lost. If Christ did not rise, why would we be gathered here today if Christ did not rise? It'd all be in vain. But friends, guess what? Christ did rise. He is who he said he was. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And he bore the sins of the world. He lived a perfect life. He died a tragic death. And then on the third day, he came out of that tomb like a rocket. That did occur. So you better put your faith in him, because he is the truth. So the resurrection, it also proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Thank God that he rose from the dead. And because he did, you and I can be raised up to a higher life. Anybody want to come up higher with me? Come on up. The air is good up here. It's good air. It'll make you feel good. God wants you to come up higher. Did you know that a life in the world, you're going to be bogged down in miry clay? You're going to be spinning your wheels. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be hopeless. But there is an answer to your hopelessness. It is Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior. He came out. Hallelujah. So let me read you a couple verses. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is the power of the resurrection. Do you know that there is power in the resurrection? You talk about a manifestation of the display and the power and the demonstration of God. He demonstrated his power in the resurrection. Romans 1:4. The Bible says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There was a declaration of power at the resurrection. And guess what? Because there's power in the resurrection, you can benefit from the power of the resurrection. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You can turn with us or watch it up on the screen. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10. Well, let's go to verse 9. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Did you know that you can know the power of the resurrection? You can become acquainted with it. You can relate to it. It can benefit you. You can put it to good use. Power. The power. Paul desired. He said, I want to know the power of the resurrection. But then he also clarified, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh yes, we want the power, but we don't want the suffering. What does the suffering of the gospel do? What do people suffer in the gospel? Should you suffer sickness under the gospel? No, because Jesus, by his stripes, we are healed. Should you, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer criticism. You're going to suffer people calling you names. Oh, you're that bunch. That's right, I am. I'm going up. Where are you going? I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? You can know. If something were to happen to you today, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're going to spend eternity. Paul expressed a desire to know the power of his resurrection. How many know that we need power in our lives? The kingdom of God is not for wimps. There are no wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. There's only hefty, hefty, hefty. In the kingdom of God. Jesus was no wimp. Anybody here ever sweat? Ever have your sweat turn into blood? Jesus did while he was struggling with being separated from his Father. Did anybody have to carry a wooden beam that was probably heavy across your shoulders after having been whipped and beaten and beat up? No, we haven't suffered to the level and to the degree that Jesus suffered. But thank God, because he did, we don't have to. But there are some things that you will suffer. Persecution. The world will criticize. Do you realize that the world hates the things of God? The world is enmity with God. So there is a powerful... Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Just one book over. Ephesians chapter 1. The resurrection is a doorway to a higher life. Now, Paul is praying a prayer here for the church at Ephesus. And he is getting to the end of his prayer. And look at verses 19 and 20 here. He's praying for them. Now, if he can pray for the church, guess what? You can pray this for yourself. You can pray this for other individuals. How many know that when you pray according to the word, God's going to hear you? Verse 19, He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I want you to underline that part, working of his mighty power. Where is his power at work? Say, it's within me. God wants to work his power within you. Notice verse 20. He's talking about the power that's working, and he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So he is talking about having the resurrection power working on the inside of us. Did you realize that you are a gusher? You have a gusher of life on the inside of you. You have a rich supply of divine resources within you, but you've got to drill it to get it out. How do you drill it? You confess the word, you pray, you worship, you serve God, you get the word in your heart, and the more word you get in your heart, the more you're drilling, and you're going to hit a gusher that's going to spring forth. How many ever seen the gusher at Old Faithful? You know, every so often during the day, what happens to Old Faithful? He burps, and water shoots out, and steam, and there's a lot of pressure, there's a lot of force. Well, that's nothing compared to the resurrection power. Earthly power cannot compare to resurrection power. For those of you that are into machines, you've got a Holley double pumper carburetor on the inside of you. You've got a 455 cubic engine on the inside of you. Paul was praying for the church, and he's praying to know it, to become acquainted with the resurrection power, and it's working on the inside of you if you just let God work. Sometimes we want to put a plug on the area that he's drilling. Sometimes we don't want to let God go deep enough to strike the richness that is on the inside of you. But God wants to work his resurrection power in you. And he wants to turn you into Old Faithful, so that when the pressure comes on, out comes the word with force, with power. Do you realize that when Jesus spoke, people were in awe? They said, where did this man get this authority? They marveled. They said, even demons listen to him. Trees obey him. Fevers have to leave when he says go. He would speak to fevers and it would leave. He would speak to storms and bring peace to the situation. How many want that power? We can have that power. But it's how you believe. It's what you're putting your faith in. If Paul prayed that he could know the power of the resurrection, so can we. Paul is not different because he's an apostle. That's just the office that God called him to. But he's just like you and I. Guess what? We all have to use our faith to get things from God. If you could just put in a coin into a spiritual vending machine. Yes, I'd like Mr. Healing Bar, you know. I'd like Pepsi Cola, the real thing. I don't know. If we could just put in a coin into a vending machine and get what we want from God, where would our faith be? You have to, well, your faith is like a currency. What is faith? It's acting on the word. If you're struggling with a sickness and you're always going around telling how sick you are and never how healed you are, you're not exercising faith. Come on now. What is faith? You get in agreement with what God said. What did God say about sickness? Well, he said, by his stripes you are healed, by his stripes you were healed. And he actually healed people to fulfill that scripture. Did Jesus ever pray for a sickness? Things that make you go, What did he do with sickness? It was always a command. Stretch forth your hand. Get up and walk. he prayed with a guy who was deaf. He said, "Ephphatha, be opened." Sometimes, I mean, he's spitting some, made some, put some mud in your eye. "Oh, Jesus, I don't want you to do that." Well, why don't you let him do it how he wants to do it? You just believe. Amen? I don't know, someone needed that. So Paul prayed. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We sang about this today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You doing okay? Say, "I'm receiving life from this word." "Oh, pastor's just preaching the word." Well, really? The word creates everything you see and don't see. This is the most powerful substance that God put at our fingertips. And if we just get in agreement with the word, we can do great things too. That's what it means to be in Christ, just be in agreement with the word. Embrace it, believe it, practice it, work it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Did you know that you are a treasure chest for God? You have this treasure in an earthen vessel. God's goodness, God's grace, God's ability, he puts it in human bodies because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, "So we have this treasure so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." Can you say amen? You got trouble, but you don't have distress. Yes, there's going to be trouble in the world, but you don't have to be stressed out about it. "We are perplexed, but not in despair." I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know God's going to work it out. You don't have to be in despair saying, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" Like a chicken with his head cut off. You ever see a chicken with his head cut off? You know, you think it's still alive, but it's got no head. It's just running around in circles. You can be perplexed, but not in despair. When that power is working in you. You can be persecuted, but not forsaken. Hallelujah. That means when you're persecuted, Jesus stands right by you. He carries you if necessary. When you're persecuted, his strength comes on you. That's why the Bible says, let the weak say, "I'm what?" But too many times the weak go around saying, "Oh, I'm so weak. I'm so weak." The Bible says, let the weak say, "I'm strong." How can you be strong when you're weak, when you're operating on someone else's power? Do you realize that if we lost power in this room, we have emergency power? Those lights here, they're emergency power. They're designed to come on when the power source is cut off. Amen. We got some emergency power on the inside of us. It is resurrection power. And when you're at your darkest, most troubling time, that resurrection power can then kick in. When did it kick in for Jesus? When he was in the tomb? When he was walking in this life? When people tried to take Jesus and to kill him, he simply said, "You can't touch this," and he just kept on walking until he laid down his life. You can't touch this. The devil cannot touch resurrection power. He doesn't know what to do with resurrection power. It confuses him. It distorts him. The Bible says, let God arise and his enemies scatter. They're like, "I'm getting out of here." Well, whose choice is it to let God arise? "Oh, God, this is so hard. This is so difficult. I don't know what I'm going to do." "Oh, Father, we just praise you. We magnify you. Thank you, Lord." That's how you let God arise. You begin to focus on him. You begin to talk about him. And he starts to arise up. You know, it reminds me of the time in the Brady Bunch. Some of you may not remember the Brady Bunch, but I do. But Peter was working on a science project, and he was building a volcano, and he was trying different things to make it work. Well, he solved his problem to make that volcano erupt. It just happened to be when his sister Marcia was having a meeting of girls over the house, and they were all dressed outside, very nice, you know, and all of a sudden he ignites his volcano. It starts to bubble up and it explodes stuff everywhere. And he thought that was cool, but they were all getting covered in the volcano stuff. See, sometimes the resurrection volcano within us is inactive because we're not making the right connection. You know, he had to put two wires together to produce a spark so that it would ignite the volcano and lava would flow up, except his lava went everywhere. So you can be cast down, but not destroyed. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus said you're going to have, he went through the toughest time that anybody could ever go through. That's the crucifixion. Let me just paint a picture. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. People put a bag over his face and punched him in the face and said, "Prophesy, tell us who hit you." Then he was tied to a whipping post, and he was whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails. And when that guy would whip that whip, pieces at the end of that whip would pull the flesh. 39 times. Then he had a spear stuck in his side. He had two nails in his wrists and one in his feet. His beard was ripped out of his face. And he was able to say, "It is finished." And you think that was bad. That was the worst that any human being could endure. But it could not compare to the power of the resurrection, because the third day he came up. All of his wounds were gone except for the ones in his hands and his feet and his side. He rose to a glorified body. He could show up in a room without walking with the door being locked and everything being shut. You talk about a higher life. Notice verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Where do you bear it? You bear it in your body. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, where? In our body. Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead also dwells in you. It'll quicken your mortal body. What does that mean, to quicken? To make alive, to energize, to increase. God will increase. The resurrection power is to operate in your body. When you don't feel like you can go on, you can make it. When you feel like your back is against the wall, that's the greatest place for God to show himself strong, because then he gets all the glory out of it. Look at verse 11. He says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you." Hallelujah. We can have the life of God working in us. Now, what is the product of the resurrection? We had the purpose, we had the power. Now, what is the product? The product of a resurrection is a new life. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you enjoying this? I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am delivering. I'm having a blast. Look at verse 17. Therefore, you know the Bible says that a lot. Therefore, why do you think he says that? You better see what it's there for. If any man, say any man. So does every person have access to the goodness of God? Yes. Any man, right? Didn't specify what kind of man, didn't specify. says, any man, he's talking about mankind, be in Christ. So you've got to make a decision. Are you in Christ? Or what are you into? Are you into yourself? Are you into this? You've got to make a decision to be in Christ. How does that come? It comes through responding to an invitation, to allowing Jesus to be Lord of your life. If you can be in Christ, you can be out of Christ. You can be out of Christ just as easily as you can be into him. How did you all come through this building, come into this building today? Huh? What's going to happen when the service ends? Are you going to sleep here? No, you're going to go out that door that you walked in. Well, Jesus is the door, isn't he? You can go in and you can come out. But if you got to make a decision where you're going to be. You got to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Hallelujah. You're brand new. You're made new. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Can you say amen? Mistakes are passed away. Hurts are passed away. Wounds are passed away. Failures are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at this. Look at verse 4. Romans 6, 4. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in the newness of life. How can we walk in the newness of life? It's based on his resurrection working in us. It's based with you identifying yourself with Christ. Why do I call myself a Christian now? Because now I choose to identify myself with Christ. What does that mean? I follow him. I do what he tells me to do. I pass any major decision that I have to make in life through him. If he tells me to do this, I do it. If he tells me to go here, I go. If he tells me to say this, I say it. You are now identifying yourself with Christ. You're on his team. You're working with him. You're allowing him to work in you. You allow him to correct your thinking. How many know that before Christ, we have some stinking thinking? We need some holy fumigation to clean out. We need some brainwashing. You know, get out the Crimson Tide and scrub me all over. What happens? Jesus said, his blood cleanses us. It makes us whole. It purifies us. So we have to identify with Christ. And you do that through a choice, through a decision. We are crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ that lives within me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Hallelujah. You live this life now by faith. Before, we live by feeling. If it feels good, do it. But you know what? Feelings change. What happened when you follow your feelings all the time? Do your feelings produce lasting results? Sometimes you feel like pizza, sometimes you feel like steak. You can't live your life according. Yes, God give us our feelings, but they're not to lead us. They're not to guide us. Feelings are like I was trying to think of a ride at Hershey Park, like the big roller coaster that they just built. You ever see that thing? It goes straight up and straight down. I don't know what it's called. I forget. But that's what your feelings are going to do. That's what your feelings are going to produce in you. You got to live by faith. Did you know that in Christ, your life is hid with Christ in God? So it's not you that's living your life anymore. You're letting Christ live through you. You got to hide yourself into the cleft of the rock. That's where your safety is. That's where your provision is. You know, God just wants to take your hand. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He moved heaven and earth so that he could do that for you. He stepped out of glory. He came into this earth just so that he could establish fellowship with us. That's awesome. Can you say amen? Then we have the promise of the resurrection. John 5:28 says, those in the grave will hear his voice. Can you say amen? Did you know that you were in a grave before you came to Christ? Before people come to Christ, they're considered dead in their trespasses and sins. They're dead. They're lifeless. They have no life. They're alienated from the life of God. They're living a life in darkness. But thank God that Jesus Christ turns on the lights. And the dead shall hear his voice. What makes a Christian different from a non-Christian? They can hear God's voice. A non-Christian may be able to hear his voice because God's full of mercy, you know. His mercy is new every morning. He's not out to get you. Look at your neighbor and say, God's not out to get you. He's forgiven you. He's already forgiven you. Your sins are already been dealt with at the cross. He doesn't deal with you on a sin level anymore, the sin nature, the dominion of sin, being a slave to sin. He now treats you like a son and a daughter. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is how we're going to experience the higher life, by knowing and walking in the truth of the resurrection. John chapter 6. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son. Are you looking to the Son? Can you see him? Well, if you read the Word, he is the Word. And he says that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a promise that we have. He's not going to let you be overwhelmed. Do you realize where Jesus was when Peter got out of the boat and walked on water? And he thought, hey, this is pretty cool. Peter was going to hang up his fishing pole for a surfboard. And he got out of the boat, you know, he was walking on the water. But all of a sudden, he said, wait a minute, this should not be happening. He got to looking at the waves, the wind, the fact that he's walking on the water. He was never on the water except in a boat. Because every time else he stepped in the water, his foot would go in, or he would have to swim or whatever. But there Peter was walking on the water. How did he walk? He responded to an invitation to come. Jesus said, come. How many are you today willing to respond to his invitation? If he was to say, come, would you come? Would you get up out of your seat and come? You know, Peter wasn't the only one in that boat, but he was the only one that responded. And he's the only one that can say, I walked on water. But my point is, where was Jesus? I'm going to use Paige as an example. You know, Peter began to sink. Where was Jesus? Did Jesus have to say, Peter, I'm going to throw you a line. Wait there. No. You know where he was? He was right there. He wasn't going to let him fall. He pulled him up out of the water. Thank you. Jesus will never let you encounter something that will overwhelm you. Why? Because he loves you. He's here to save you. He's here to deliver you. He's here to heal you, to bless you. There is nothing about God. He has no bad idea about you. God is not the author of bad things in your life. God does not do bad things in your life. The Bible clearly says that he is good. Say, God is good. Say, God is good. Say it one more time. Say, God is good to me. Where do bad things come from? Well, we live in a fallen world. Do you realize the world today is not like how it was created? The earth undergoes it's groaning and it's yearning to be changed. And it will when Jesus comes again. So the promise of the resurrection, it also gives us hope. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, does that word abundant mercy seem like God lack any mercy? Huh? According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, we can have hope that if we encounter death before he returns, we're going to rise up too. Because the resurrection is a doorway to a higher life. Say, I want to go higher. And you don't have to do a mountain climbing. You can get on an elevator and go higher. Amen? It doesn't have to be a struggle. It doesn't have to, it's not based on works. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get saved other than put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. He's the only way. And then the preaching of the gospel, go with me to Acts chapter 2. The preaching of the gospel is the heartbeat of the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 34. Acts 2, 34. The Bible says this. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. And it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter, but they were preaching about the resurrection. Verse 32 says, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we were all witnesses. They started preaching about the resurrection. That was included in their first messages that they gave. Acts 3:15, the Bible says, that and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 4:33, he says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Do you think that there was any coincidence of them preaching about the resurrection and the power that rested on them? Because the resurrection is power, isn't it? They began to preach it, and they began to operate in it and walk in it. Okay? So throughout the book of Acts, and then the path of the resurrection leads to the Father. I want you to go to Luke 15. Luke 15. The resurrection will always bring you back to the Father. Look at verse 24. This is the story of the prodigal son. What do we know about the prodigal? He collected his inheritance early. His father gave it to him. He went out and had a good time. He was a high roller in Vegas. You know, high rollers get treated differently. They get the high roller suite, you know. And as long as he had his bankroll, his friends were happy. He was happy. They were having a good time. But what happened? He lost. He gambled and he lost. What happened to his friends when his money ran out? So did his friends. They weren't really his friends. They just liked his money. And he had to make his way. So he was feeding pigs. You know, working in a pig pen is not good for a Jewish boy. And he decided that he was going to come back home. Look at what his father said, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Which is God more excited about? when someone is lost or when someone is found. I'll tell you what, when one comes back to the Lord, he throws a party in heaven. The angels rejoice at one making Jesus their Lord and Savior. Say one. God, that's the whole reason why Jesus came. He said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. We needed a Savior because we couldn't save ourselves. But the path of the resurrection always leads back to the Father. It always takes you home. It always brings you to Father's house, back into Father's love, back into Father's good graces. Now, the father of the prodigal never criticized him. He just welcomed him with open arms. He said, son, I've been looking for you. I've been longing for you. And before he ever stepped foot in the door, he saw him a great distance and ran to him. And they had a party. They killed the fatted calf. They put a robe of righteousness on him. They put a ring on him. Hallelujah. They threw him a party. Why? He came back from the dead. See, living a life in the world, it's a dead-end road. It's not going to take you anywhere. It's not going to get you anything. The Bible says if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you've gained nothing. One soul cannot compare to everything that's in the world. One soul, that's how valuable you are to God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. This will make you shout. Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened. When did your quickening take place? Did your quickening take place today? You hath he quickened. What is the tense of that phrase? Has quickened. That means it's already been done. Okay? He doesn't have to do it again. What he did was sufficient for everybody to benefit from. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Who's working in the children today? The spirit of disobedience. Friend, your disobedience will cost you. It'll cost you a great deal. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Say, we all. No one is exempt. We all were like this before we came to Christ. We had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath as others. Did you know that we were children of wrath? That's anger. God was angry with us. But you know what? He didn't condemn us. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but I've come to save the world. He gave us a way out of this. He gave us a way out. He gave us an open door that we can walk through the grave into a new life, into a higher life. But God, thank God for that but God on verse 4. But God, yes, our situation was miserable. Our situation was terrible. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We were dead. We were alienated. We were separated from the life of God. But God didn't ridicule us. He did something about our condition. He went to where we are. He came out of heaven to this earth. God, who is unlimited, became a man so that he could pull us up. He wanted to pull us up. We needed a rescue. We were stuck in a tree. and we couldn't get out. We were stuck in a pit, and there was no way out. We tried everything. There was no way out. But thank God Jesus sent us a lifeline from heaven. Because he's rich in mercy. And notice, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were down here. But he brought us higher. He made us sit together. With who? With Christ. Where? In heavenly places. Christ is sitting with God. He's sitting at the right hand of God. God brought us up. And all we got to do now is put our faith in him. And anybody that wants to can come up higher. Can you say amen? He said, Julie, the seat that you're sitting in, it's not good. I want you to come up higher. I want you to sit next to me. We are seated with who? With Christ. Where? In heavenly places. Now, when you're up here, how do your problems look down here? Huh? Small. Very, very small. So sometimes all we have to do is change our perspective. Get a different perspective. Speak about how God is bigger than your problem. Change your perspective. Anybody can point out the problem, but what's the solution? We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. He made us to sit together. He said, I'm taking you up to the penthouse. Hallelujah. Joseph experienced this in his life. He went from the prison to the palace overnight. He wants to bring you up higher. He wants to take you up. And you have to have a special access card to get on this elevator to the penthouse, and that's the name of Jesus. It works. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say, hey, Jesus. You know what's going to happen? He's going to say yes. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, saved. Saved in the general sense and saved from whatever you're into. All you got to do is call on him. So the path of the resurrection always leads to the Father. One final scripture in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. He said, if you then, why did he say if? Because not everybody is risen with Christ. You got to choose. Oh, but Pastor, we're all God's children. No, we're not. Jesus told of the Pharisees, he said, you're of your father the devil. How do you become a child of God? You accept Jesus Christ as Lord. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Whoo! I want to seek the things that are in the penthouse of heaven. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. See, that's your part in coming up to a higher life. You got to change what you focus on, change what you seek, change what you go after. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Why? Because this earth is going to pass away. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence. What's concupiscence? I don't know. Impurity. Sometimes the King James has funny words. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the which things, sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these things. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another. So a higher life means you tell the truth, even if it hurts. There's no such thing as a white lie. You know, when someone lies, you know who they're in agreement with? The devil. It says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, when you're sitting with Christ, you keep a constant look on him. You're always looking to him. See, when you're seated at the higher place in life, you're looking to Christ. You're following his example. Amen? So we know the purpose of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. The product of the resurrection is a new life. The promise of a resurrection, you will be raised. If you fall down, he'll help you up. The preaching of the resurrection is the heartbeat of the gospel, and the path of the resurrection always leads back to the Father. You will never be fulfilled in life until you fully surrender to God, your Father. Because he made you. He knows what you are capable of doing. He knows what he's called you. He's got a special design, a plan for you. He's got plans to prosper you. But how come I'm not prospering? Well, you got to get with his plan. That means you got to let go of some things down here, and you got to elevate to come up here because he's made it possible. Amen? Now, if you're here today and you have a need in your life, maybe you don't know the Lord who I'm talking about. Or maybe you do, but you need to come back to the Father's house. You've been away for some time. You've been out of the will of God. And you know what? We as humans, we know it. But sometimes being in that state makes us numb. You know, if I were to sever all the nerves in my hand to where I'd have no feeling, I could be touching something hot and not knowing it, not knowing that my flesh is burning because there's no feeling. And sometimes that's how we are. We become spiritually dull, and we don't hear the voice of God like we should. But I want to give you an opportunity to come through that door today to a higher life, to come up higher, to go deeper with God, to draw near to him. And he'll draw near to us. This is a decision that is based on faith. It's not based on what you feel. But I believe that the Holy Ghost is speaking to some individuals today. So let's just close our eyes. Everybody, close your eyes out of reverence for God. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I want to give you an opportunity to make things right with God. Because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what will happen today. If there are anyone here that would like to make Jesus their Lord and Savior, you'd like to come through that open door to a higher life, I just want you to raise your hand in Jesus' name. Raise your hand.